In the mythology of nearly every people, there is an account of how human creatures fell from the state of peace. It doesn't matter whether this took place at one moment in history, because you know what? It takes place all the time. It happens to every one of us. We are always falling out of peace. There's something flawed in our hearts that is a tragic misdirection of freedom, which we seem to inherit, reaffirm, and pass on from one generation to the next. Our Genesis story speaks of this. In that story, there is first a break with God. And so at the sound of his coming, there is fear and hiding and deception and evasion and denial and shame, all of those things. But even sadder than the break with God is the way man and woman turn on each other with blame and with anger. He blames the woman. She blames the serpent. Here at the beginning, it's the same as at the end. Division between human beings. And if that's not bad enough, the story goes on with anguish and progressive alienation, because right after that comes the story of the murder, Cain and Abel. It's all about people seizing by force what's been offered as a gift. After that Cain and Abel murder, brothers against brothers, a family falls apart when the son of Noah exposes him, his father. That's not bad enough. Then it goes on. The next story, the Tower of Babel. Not only now are families torn apart, but all nations. So you see, the story just tells progressively how we have lost our peace. Why? What is it that this serpent offers to Eve? Eat this, he says, and you'll be like God. Now tell me, for heaven's sake, God has already made them in his own image. What's this? Well, the offer isn't that they're going to be like God, because they already are. What the serpent suggests is that they can make themselves like God. They seize what is not theirs to accomplish what's already been given as a gift. Why eat the apple except to assume control and make it seem that it was something they could do? And the eating, of course, is very significant. By eating it, no one else gets it. They consume it to themselves. This is bad thinking. Even so, in the heart of every person and every collective memory of every society, there is still a profound nostalgia for paradise and a great longing for peace. The creation, origin, and myths of every people describe our beginnings as a time when God and humanity dwelled together as one. That's exactly what Genesis speaks of when it describes Eden. It is more of a condition, though, than a place. It describes a relationship that existed between the Creator and the creature. And in those days, God spoke to his creature face to face, and there was no fear. In that relationship, the longings of the heart were all in order, and there was peace. The basis of peace for human beings is still and always will be the same. Peace with God. Restoring that right order is exactly what the mission of Jesus Christ was to accomplish. Without that right order and that relationship with God, there is not going to be any peace. The very word shalom describes wholeness. Literally, that word is a verb, describing the mending of a net. Jesus Christ himself is our peace. His incarnation, his coming into human form, mends the break between the divine and the human, the creature and the created. Everything he did among us, and everything that continues by the Spirit in these days, is the restoration of oneness. The blind and the lame, the lepers, the sinners, they were all outcasts, broken from the wholeness of life. But in the presence of Jesus Christ, that brokenness had to go. It could not last. He restored a dead boy to his mother, a dead daughter to her father, a dead brother to sisters. He sent lepers back to the priests, and in his human form, he himself returned to the Father. It's all about oneness, and it's always about God. So a peacemaker is not someone who comes to patch things up or to arrange a truce or a settlement or find a compromise. My friends, there is no compromise with God. Jesus is the only peacemaker. He showed us what peacemaking was all about. Technically, we call it atonement, or better, at-one-ment. His oneness with the Father enabled him to bring that unity to humans for one purpose, expressed in his own words at his prayer, that they may all be one as we are one. Only in that oneness is there going to be peace. Having risen from the dead in his complete obedience to the will of the Father, he came again and again to his disciples with one greeting: peace be with you. We proclaim and remember his commission to us: as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are to continue the peacemaking by manifesting the same attitudes of forgiveness, mercy, acceptance, and reconciliation that he showed toward us. That's the only way to peace. To do this, we have to be at peace with ourselves. This has little to do with feeling good inside, with assurance of calm, or with unruffled life, or a successful career. That's not peace. The peace given by the crucified Messiah is not found in those kinds of trivialities. It has to do with fidelity to the Father and the awareness that we are loved and we are accepted by God. Once grounded in this, we're able to reach out to others in peace because we do not need to find our center in pleasure or possessions or power. We have no conflict with others over these things. Not needing to possess them or to possess others, we can freely see that they are God's children. Place ourselves at their service. My brothers and sisters, there's only hope for and only one basis for peace. It's the only way we're ever going to break down the conflicts that tear apart the human family. Without peace with God, there will be no peace among us. What is different and what gives us hope is that we've been given already the gift of peace in Christ Jesus our Lord.